Our subject this morning, as you can see on the slide, filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. Let me ask you some questions. How important is the Holy Spirit? How important is the Holy Spirit to you as a believer? How important is the Holy Spirit to church, to outreach, to mission, and to faith? And of course, the Holy Spirit is not a thing, but a person. So we ask, how important is He, God, the Holy Spirit? And what difference does the Holy Spirit make? Today we are going to talk about someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. But before we do that, let's think about 12 men who were not filled with the Holy Spirit even before they were born. And then we will compare the one who was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born with the 12 who were not. There are, of course, no prizes this morning for guessing who we are talking about. We are talking about John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And we are talking about the 12 disciples who were not filled with the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. And perhaps you can keep a question in your mind as we go through this study together. What difference does the Holy Spirit make? Now think about Jesus' 12 disciples, please. They had the privilege of spending 3 years with Emmanuel. That is to say that God with us was with them for 3 years. In fact, over 3 years. For over 3 years, God with us was with them in the boat with them. Yeah? On the beach with them. At the tax collector's booth with them. On the mountain, on the plain, at a wedding, at the meal table with them. In the synagogue, in the temple with them. And in the Garden of Gethsemane with them. But here's the thing, you see, for 3 years, whilst Emmanuel was with them, God, the Holy Spirit, was not in them during those 3 years. How did they fare as disciples during those 3 years before they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Did they bring glory to God? Were they reliable? Were they great witnesses? Were they fervent for their Lord? Did they demonstrate the love and the compassion of God before they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? What do you reckon? Give me some answers. What do you reckon? Well, in order to answer this question, I'd like to ask another question. If you were to kind of produce a Disciples' Greatest Hits album, What were their greatest hits before the day of Pentecost? Let's move to our next slide, because I found some. I've just got five there that I would say were the disciples' greatest hits before the day of Pentecost. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we see that James and John wanted to call down fire on a Samaritan village. They'd kind of got this notion, God's powerful, Holy Spirit stuff, you know. Let's call down fire and destroy these people. Is that what was in God's heart? Is that God's desire? Is that God's plan and purpose? Let's read verse 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. I tell you what, it would have drawn a crowd if they had called down fire from heaven. They would have become celebrities if they'd called down fire from heaven. They would have been in all the newspapers and on the internet and on the evening news. But this was not God's plan or purpose. This would have been an abuse of the use of the power that God gives us. Let's move on to the next one. Rebuking the people. The disciples rebuked the people, the very poor people, the very simple people who just wanted to bring their children to Jesus for him to bless them. And the disciples who should have been encouraging people come to Jesus were actually rebuking those who did come. Look at this, Luke 18, verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Do you see that the disciples couldn't have been more wrong in their action? Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to these very people that you are rebuking and sending away. Do you see why I'm calling these the disciples' greatest hits? Yeah? Jesus says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. What about the next of the greatest hits that you've got on the screen for you this morning? Beginning to sink. Jesus had been doing some amazing miracles, and then immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side whilst he remained to dismiss the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, Jesus was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. We're talking about the disciples' greatest hits before they were filled with the Holy Spirit, whilst they were still trying to do things in their own strength. Peter, full of faith, steps out. I don't know how many steps he makes on the water, but then he sees the reality around him, the physical conditions, the waves, and he's filled with fear. Are we not so often like Peter? We step out in faith, but so soon we're filled with fear. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him and he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't know which of these greatest hits is the most horrifying for you. Perhaps the next one is really horrifying. Look at Mark chapter 9. You know, the disciples start arguing about who is the greatest. But ask another question. In what context did they ask, did they argue amongst themselves regarding which of them was the greatest? Well, let's read this. Verse 30, Mark 9, verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know that they were there because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And in the context, in the season, on the day when Jesus is teaching his disciples that he is going to suffer, he is going to die, he is going to be persecuted, and yes, he's going to rise from the dead as well. But in that context, where Jesus is saying, I'm going to be laying down my life for you, in that context, we discover that the disciples have been arguing about which one is the greatest. Is that not horrifying? Look with me, verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And to demonstrate the point, he took a little child whom he placed amongst them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. We're talking about the disciples, what we're calling ironically, greatest hits before the day of Pentecost. We've got one more. Deserting and denying Jesus. You see the reference there on the screen for you. Mark chapter 14. You know the story of Judas betraying Jesus in the garden. Verse 44, now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And then in verse 50 we read, then everyone deserted Jesus and fled. This is how the disciples fared before they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They fled. They deserted Jesus. And you all know about Peter denying that he even knew Jesus. Three times. And the reference is there also for you. Mark 14, verse 66 to 72. So we've looked at the disciples' greatest hits before the day of Pentecost, before they were filled with the Holy Spirit, before God with us took up residence actually within each one of them. Let's move to our next slide, please. And I've called this slide, filled with the Holy Spirit, even before birth, recognizing Jesus. Because now we're going to talk about the one who was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And who are we talking about? Of course, we are talking about John the Baptist. How does he compare with the disciples? What do you reckon? He really is just so poles apart, yeah, from the disciples. Let's read the account of the angel telling Zechariah that John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. So we're in Luke chapter 1 now. Verse 5. In the time of King Herod, Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. But both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So there we have it in verse 15. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And we get to that question again. What difference did that make in the life of John the Baptist compared to the disciples before the day of Pentecost? Well, first up, I would ask this. What are two of the fundamental things that any of us must do if we are to embrace Jesus as Lord. Surely, first of all, we must recognize him for who he is. We must recognize Jesus before we can embrace him, yeah? And what is the second thing? Surely we must, as Paul writes to the Philippians, we must rejoice in him. And here is the amazing thing. The baby John, John the Baptist, the baby, does both of these while still in his mother's womb when he is filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. I know we're reading a lot of scripture this morning, but you know we have to get this, keep going, yeah? So in Luke chapter 1, just the account of this taking place. Remember that both Mary and Elizabeth first and then Mary, they've both been told they're going to have a miraculous baby. And then Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And that's where we're picking up the narrative here in Luke chapter 1. Verse 39, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." How wonderful that the unborn John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit even whilst in his mother's womb, such that he recognized the Messiah in Mary's womb and leaped for joy. Now think of it like this, please. There has been a huge focus, as you are aware, a huge focus on the Holy Spirit in the UK and around the world from my memory, from the 1970s right up to the present day. A huge amount of emphasis on signs and wonders. How many of you remember that phrase? Signs and wonders, healings and miracles. But in the life of John the Baptist, it would appear that the first role of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't about signs and wonders. It was to enable John to recognize Jesus whilst John was still in the womb. And what about today? What about for us today? Does it take faith to recognize Jesus as Lord? What do you reckon? Yeah? It takes faith to recognize Jesus as Lord. And a person can only receive Jesus if they believe in Jesus. Is that true? And a person can only believe in Jesus if they recognize Jesus. Is that true? Okay. And a person can only recognize Jesus if God reveals himself to them by his Holy Spirit. This is what happened by the Holy Spirit to John the Baptist in the womb. Let us pray that God will also reveal himself by his Holy Spirit to us as individuals. How many of us need a fresh revelation of who God really is? Raise your hands, yeah. Let's pray that God will reveal himself by his Holy Spirit to us as we embrace this new year, 2026. And that God will reveal himself by his Holy Spirit to those who we long to see saved. Some of those that we've even been praying for this morning. And here is something very interesting. John the Baptist was so 100% dedicated to the Lord, but he never performed miracles and signs. Have you worked that out? He was so 100% dedicated to the Lord, but he never performed miracles and signs. John's role was not to perform signs, but to point people to Jesus. And in fact, we know this from John's Gospel, John chapter 10, because some of the people actually remark about this very fact that John never performed a sign or a miracle. Let's have a look very briefly. John 10 verse 40. Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days, and there he stayed. And many people came to him. And here's the interesting thing. They said, that is the people, they said, even though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many people believed in Jesus. Here we have proof. John's role was not to perform signs, but to point people to Jesus. Let's move to our next slide, please. Well, I've given the title here, John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit whilst pointing to Jesus. And I would say that that was his primary role, was to point to Jesus. And he wasn't doing signs and wonders, but he most certainly needed the power, the presence, the reality of God, the Holy Spirit, living in him. You will remember in section two, when we had the second slide up, we looked at the disciples' greatest hits before the day of Pentecost. That is to say, we looked at how they behaved before they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a few moments now comparing John the Baptist with those disciples before the day of Pentecost. So first up, let's remind ourselves, James and John wanted to call down fire and destroy the Samaritan village, you remember? But John called people to repentance. Yes, it is true. The disciples said to Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy this Samaritan village? But this was not John the Baptist's style. John the Baptist did not want to call down fire from heaven. He didn't call down fire, but he did call people to confess their sins and to repent. In Luke 3, we read that John the Baptist went into the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he said to the people, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. whilst the disciples wanted to call down fire and destroy a village. John the Baptist is so different. He didn't want to call down fire. He wanted to call people to repentance. And calling people to repentance has to be the most important aspect of evangelism that there is. The most important aspect of preaching the gospel. So often we hear of a gospel that is void of repentance, but a gospel with no repentance is no gospel at all. Moving on to the next one on your screen. The disciples rebuked the people, the common people, the people who were sincerely trying to get to Jesus. But John, he didn't rebuke those kinds of people. He rebuked the Pharisees who thought that they were better than everyone else. Have a look at this with me. You know, it's just true. When people were bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, the disciples resisted the work of God. That's the thing, they were resisting the very work of God and rebuked the people. But this was not John the Baptist's style. He did not rebuke people for bringing babies to Jesus. But he did rebuke the Pharisees who were so proud and so arrogant. Let's read Matthew 3. Verse 4, John the Baptist, his clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." The disciples rebuked the common people who were only doing the right thing, trying to get close to Jesus. John the Baptist did not rebuke them. But he did rebuke those proud Pharisees. Let's move on to the next one, the third one you can see there. Peter began sinking. That's what we talked about earlier. Peter began sinking, but John held firm in his faith, even to the point of challenging the high and the mighty. Yes, it is true. Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink until he cried out to Jesus, and Jesus rescued him. And Jesus said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" But this was not John the Baptist's style. He did not have fleeting moments of faith and then lots of doubt. He was here to prepare the way for the Lord. And he was here to call people to repentance. And he was not afraid even to call the high and mighty to repentance. He was not afraid to challenge anyone. Do you see the difference between the disciples and John? So much so that he told King Herod in Mark chapter 6, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." John the Baptist did not sink into doubt and despair. He held on to faith and declared repentance, even though it meant going to jail. And as you know, eventually it meant being beheaded. And then the last one we've put on the screen for you this morning. The disciples argued about being the greatest, but John embraced a humble heart. Yes, it's true. The disciples had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. But this was not John the Baptist's style. He did not have notions of greatness or grandeur. On the contrary, it was John the Baptist who said about Jesus in John chapter 3, he, Jesus, must become greater. I, John, must become less. What a contrast we see between those disciples before the day of Pentecost, trying to do their best in their own understanding, in their own strength, in their own power. What a difference we see between them and John the Baptist, the very one who was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. Let's move to our next slide, please. And we're back to our question, really, that we've had all morning. What difference does the Holy Spirit make? We started by asking some questions. How important is the Holy Spirit? How important is the Holy Spirit to you? How important is the Holy Spirit to church, to outreach, to mission, and to faith? And of course, we just clarified the Holy Spirit is not a thing, but a person. And so we asked, how important is He, God, the Holy Spirit? What difference does the Holy Spirit make? How would you answer those questions from the life of John the Baptist? You see, Jesus' disciples had the privilege of spending over 3 years with Emmanuel, that is, God with us. God with us was with them, as we said, in the boat, on the beach, on the mountain, on the plane, at the wedding, at the meal table, in the synagogue, and in the garden. But those disciples did not compare for one moment with John the Baptist. They did not have the same zeal, commitment, fervor, passion, and selfless attitude that John had. But, of course, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the disciples were transformed too. Peter, the one who had denied even knowing Jesus 3 times, was transformed into the apostle in the book of Acts chapter 2, who boldly declared the wonders of God. The one who had been so afraid was now preaching so powerfully. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we hear him declaring, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And here's the thing, my friends. His preaching was not without effect. Verse 37 says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And without any hesitation, Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Peter, the one whose faith had been so weak and frail, was now declaring the word of God with a similar fervor to John the Baptist. And if you notice, he uses one of the same words that John the Baptist had used. What word was that? Repent. Repent. Be cautious, be wary of any ministry or mission that presents a gospel void of repentance. What a transformation in the lives of the disciples. These very disciples who had previously been arguing as to which of them was the greatest, they are now preaching repentance. Is that a transformation? Is that a miracle? What a transformation. Because when we truly repent, then we can truly unite. You know, sometimes people say about churches, maybe about our church, we are not united. We can only unite in repentance. When we truly repent, we can truly unite and we can say, none of us are great, O God, except you alone, O Lord. We are poor, pitiful sinners, O God, and you alone are to be praised. There is a lot of misunderstanding surrounding the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But yes, we certainly need the Holy Spirit in our lives. He, the Holy Spirit, can transform us on the inside if we will yield to him just like John the Baptist. And yes, the Holy Spirit can transform us on the inside if we will yield to him just like the disciples did on the day of Pentecost. Amen.